Our epistle lesson this morning comes from Ephesians. I'm reading from the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 16. Listen for the word of our Lord. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing one another with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean? But he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full status of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in love. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. If you happen to have missed us last week, we are still going along in the letter to the Ephesians, which, if you remember, those who were here, that it was really sort of a form letter. We believe that Paul wrote this and left the name out because in the oldest of documents it said two and there was nothing there. And they didn't have copiers, so I guess they didn't want to make one for each church that they was going to stop along in. So this form letter sermon that he gave, and it's a great thing because the churches in that part of the world around Ephesus and throughout Asia Minor, there had been people coming in and teaching a false doctrine, the doctrine of Gnosticism, which I won't go through a whole lot, but it basically says that Christ was not human. He was a spirit, more spiritual being. He was not a human being, which really just flies in the face of everything of real doctrine of Christianity. And Paul is upset. He is in prison in Caesarea. Excuse me. He's in prison in so many places. It's so hard to figure out which one he was in at that time. It's Caesarea. And he could not go to everyone and tell them, this is what you need to be doing or whatever. Don't listen to these people. They're bad folks. So he sends Tychicus to each of these to read this sermon in front of the churches that have been founded. And we talked about last week how important it was to these churches to understand the doctrine because of so many things that they had a difficult time changing. Many of them were by marriage or by something in their family were Jewish, but they were not totally brought into the Jewish faith. They were kept out. They couldn't go into the temple at Jerusalem. There was a wall they could not go behind. It was for only people who had real Jewish blood, the real Jewish people. And here again were the humans that needed the help the most, being put aside the most, so that they could not come and be fully with God. They could get close, but not all the way. And that's kind of what we do as humans, isn't it? Especially when we start thinking about who we are and, I made this mistake yesterday. It was a sin. I shouldn't have done that. I prayed. But you know what? that person over there was a lot worse than I was, so everything's good. That is innate in us. It is how we cleanse ourselves, but that is not what God has intended for us. God does not intend for us. We just say, Joe Bob over there, he's really bad. I'm kind of bad, but I'm not bad as him, so I'm getting in first. Jane Bob, oh boy, she's bad. She ain't never getting in. We like that. That's how we soothe our soul when we try to get into the kingdom of heaven. We try desperately to figure out a reason why we're good enough to get in there. And these churches were hearing all of this and were trying to figure out whether they were good enough or not. Whether they were good enough to be with God. And this new doctrine was telling them, no, but kinda. Kinda, you're okay. And for the first three chapters of this book, Paul is telling them that that is not true. That Jesus came to knock down every wall, to beat up every door, to sling it open. Jesus came to give us access to God all the time. 3 chapters is what he built up, telling everybody that that's what they wanted to do. That's what God really did in Jesus Christ. There's no spiritual thing that you've got to go to do better, blah, blah, blah. No, Jesus did it. It's a done fact there. Forget about it. But here in the beginning of the 4th chapter, we see a big change. He is not talking about all of the things that were wrong. Come the 4th chapter. Well, in the 3rd chapter, he finishes up saying, God is at work in Christ, revealing, choosing, adopting, sacrificing, and blessing in order to bring differing communities together into a new unified body in the face of pronounced and pervasive evil. That was what the first 3 chapters said. That's what Paul was writing. You can't do that. Jesus came to move the barriers so that you could get to the best, so God could cleanse us and we could worship and be a community together. And that word is a biggie. In this very first verse of the 4th chapter that I read this morning, the writer turns from laying out a grand vision of what God has done in Christ and goes to talking about, so what does that mean? What does that mean to me? What is the relevant question we should be asking ourselves about this letter and what it changed? However, when a sentence starts with however, it's going somewhere else. And that's what he's doing. In chapter 4, we start getting the point. And the point is, what is our job as a Christian? God has done all of this for us. God has given us access to God. God has brought us this wonderful freedom to be with God. What are we supposed to do with that? What does that mean to a disciple of Christ to be in a congregation, any congregation, every congregation? What does that mean to us? What are we supposed to do with that? All of this is about the unity of Christ, the body of Christ, which is us. We're the body of Christ. And Paul has gotten all of this, the first 3 chapters, to get you ready, and us ready, all of us ready, them then and us now, to say, we're supposed to be the body of Christ. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, when a Presbyterian minister leaves one call or retires, and the church starts to look for another person, and they ask you for a mission statement. I don't know if they still do that or not. I mean, after all, it's been 11 years since I... It's felt like 11 years that I've been here. Hadn't been in the process much. But if you are a church looking for somebody, that should be your mission. That statement,
should be our mission.
It should be our mission now when you're not. I'm still here. Maybe at 11 years I'll be dead. I don't know. But right now at 8 years I'm still kicking. That statement, that verse, the prisoner and the Lord beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now we kind of get stuck on this. Have a life of worthiness. Lead a life of worthiness. Sometimes we get stuck with that because then we go back to that. What's worthy? I'm more worthy than some people, but some people are probably more worthy than me. That's not where this is going. That's drifting us back into the bad part. That's not what it is. Paul is telling us, you've been given a great gift. Go live into it. Go out and do wonderful things. As I watch the Olympics, I see so many people who have a great gift. Maybe they were a really good runner. They were just kind of, they came up that way. But then they took it and used it. They used it and they worked on it and they did all that they can and they became the fastest person in the world. That's what Paul is saying. What are your gifts? Lead a life worthy. And I think Paul really kind of covered that in Corinthians, if you go to the 12th chapter, where he talks about why is the finger going to be angry at the toe because it is the toe angry at the foot or whatever. We all have a place in God's kingdom. Whatever place that is ours to live into, to where God has put us. None of them make more difference than the other. Have you ever known anyone who lost a toe and couldn't walk anymore? It happens. Your big toe is very important. We don't take much notice of it daily. We kind of slip the sock on and a shoe and go out and do. But it's very important. You might say, the heart is more important. Nah, your heart won't last long if you can't get up and move around. God has given us all something to do in His kingdom, something that we are blessed to do. And we are to respond to that. We are to respond to that and work together and practice with humility and patience and bearing each other in love to maintain the unity of the Spirit and a bond of peace. That's pretty heady stuff. We are to give every effort to create spaces of grace where diversity is acceptable. Getting along does not mean everybody has to be uniform the same way. As I look at you, I can tell you, we all fail at that. We all look different. We are all different people. God made us that way. But the thing is that we are supposed to be together as a congregation, figuring out God's will and doing it. This is why I'm still a Presbyterian. I think our polity comes closer to meeting this, as at least is what we're supposed to be doing. Everything is set up for people who have gifts in different things can come and be very effective in the church. All of us have been gifted, and we can walk into a church, we can walk into a congregation, and we can live into that. To be worthy, we must build up our gifts and others' gifts for the good of the whole. This is what Paul is telling that congregation 2,000 years ago. There's no place for trying to find out, I'm better than that one, maybe a little worse than that one. That's not what this is about. It's about, what am I good at? What has God gifted me with? What makes me feel good and close to God, that makes my heart sing when I get to do it? Perhaps it's making cookies. I hope your heart sung when you made them, because I'm sure they're great. So I'm sure they're heart worthy. No, not really. Okay. Well, sure, they'll be great. When someone is a liturgist, that does not mean that they're unimportant. They're not as important as the pastor, surely, right? No. It is our calling. And whatever your calling is what God wants. And that's what we are supposed to want. And as a congregation, We are a group of people that God has brought to this place and this time together, and I'm sorry you're stuck with me, but that's just the way it is for 11 years now, or however long it's been. Yeah, I'm going to ride that horse. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to ride that horse for a while. How else can we approach this table? This table. To really do what we should always be doing. It's communion. We should be communing with each other constantly. We should be lifting each other up in days that are not so great for some. Celebrating when there are good things for other people. To show everyone in our community what it really means to be a community. It is to come here, to this table. Jesus sat with his disciples that night, knowing what was going to happen. I can't imagine that I wouldn't get up and hit every one of them. I'd have started a fight with the 11 of them, or 12 of them, if I knew they were going to have me killed. But he talked to them, speaking the truth in love. Not trying to change the fate that is coming. Not trying to save his soul. But instead blessing each and every community of Christians that would come for thousands of years after him. That is who we are supposed to be. I invite each of us to remember the gifts that have been given unto us out of Jesus' love for the Father and humanity. I encourage everyone to continue striving to speak the truth in love, especially heavy on the love. I encourage everyone to continue, not only in this place and time, but in all places and times. It is how, as a congregation, as the people of God, we show other people God's love. Let us persevere in a world where speaking the truth in love seems to not only be passé, but often an act that leads to retribution and anger. In short, a world that really needs us to speak the truth in love. I give thanks to God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for his love and patience.